Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. We're going to preach about Him. John 13 today. John 13. Everybody have your Bibles or use your electronic device, whatever you use. Follow along with me from God's Word. Anybody hot? I'm a little warm, but doesn't look like everybody else is. If y'all don't mind, I'm going to take this thing off. I love ice cream. I love my wife, Tanya. I love baseball. I love my in-laws. Okay. I didn't have that one written down. But I do love y'all. I love my mama. I love to eat. I love my grandkids. I love my house. I love my church family. I love grilled chicken nachos. I love my friends. I love a pat on the back. I love coffee. And I love Jesus. Wow. In English, the word love can be applied to so many various situations. I just demonstrated that. But trust me, my love for Tanya is different than my love for ice cream. Or at least I hope, right? They're not even in the same category. And you know what I mean. In the Bible, there are different words for love to represent a version of love that we feel in a given situation. Let me give you some examples. There's four. These are the Greek words that were used during Christ's time to convey the meaning of the word love. First is eros. That is the physical expression of love. God designed eros, romantic love, to be fulfilled between a man and a woman. Woo! It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, all right? We still believe that. That's what God's Word teaches. I don't care if it's 2024 or not, right? God designed eros, romantic love, between a man and a woman, here's some more, within the bonds of marriage. Not outside of marriage. So God has His boundaries set, even though our society is working hard to overthrow those boundaries. Sex outside of marriage and homosexuality are still sin according to the Word of God. So we got to stay within His boundaries. Number two is phileo. It's where we get our word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Refers to feelings we have toward close friends. This kind of love builds strong and satisfying friendships. This word was used in the New Testament to describe Jesus' love for Lazarus. I think they were best buddies. They really loved each other. So phileo is the friendly expression of love. Eros is the physical expression of love. Number three, storge. Fancy Greek word. That's the way it's pronounced, I hope and pray. Pastor Earl, help me out. Storge. That is the family expression of love. That's the love that we have for our parents, our siblings, our children, and other members of our family. That's the family love, and what a great expression. Then finally, number four is agape. How many are familiar with that word? You've heard it before. That is the spiritual expression of love. That is God's love. It carries the idea of an unconditional commitment that is very sacrificial. It is a selfless kind of love that we must have. Can we express agape love to each other? The answer is a yes, affirmative. We can do that. Now, we need the Holy Spirit's power in order to do it. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. He gives us the power to love one another in this spiritual way, this agape love. It really boils down to this. It's where we're more concerned with the needs of others than we are with the needs of ourselves. Well, that's a big statement. Because most of the time we're looking out for number one. Me, myself, and I. But agape love is more concerned with looking out for others. As Christians, we should love everybody, just as God loves us. For God so loved, just a few, is that what it said? No, for God so loved the world. Now, it comes as no surprise that the central building block of our church is love. Even those outside the church know that love was central to Jesus and those who have followed him all these centuries. In John 13, we catch a glimpse of what Jesus meant with his call to love. What Jesus says may surprise us because it's a radical kind of love in which he calls us, and it's rarely found in the church today. Let's set the scene. Jesus' words were included in his farewell address to his disciples. And they've gathered in the upper room. Man, they have shared so much together over the past 3 years. They've laughed together. They've prayed together. They've cried together. Now the time remaining is very short. Judas has just left to betray Jesus. And after he leaves, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, look at verse 34, John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love agape one another, as I have loved agape you, that ye also love agape one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love agape one to another. A summary of that last verse simply means your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Our love for one another proves to our community that we are followers of Jesus. Does that make sense? Shake your head if you're with me, all right? So important. Now, upon reading Jesus' words, what did Jesus mean by love being a new command? After all, love itself is not a new command. It's an old one. We find it recorded all the way back in Leviticus 19:18, where it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So since this commandment's been around for all these centuries, why would Jesus call it new? Are you listening? I believe the newness of this command is not found in the commandment itself. Listen. But it is in the motivational clause that is attached to it. Here it is. Love one another. But he added something. As I have loved you. Now, this is a new, deeper dimension that has been added. What has been added? The example of Jesus. Before he walked on the earth, we didn't have this dynamic. We hadn't seen the sinless God-man. By the way, he was 100% God and 100% man. You say, preacher, explain that. I can't do it. But I believe it. 100% God, 100% man in person. Amazing. They'd never seen that before. We'd never seen that before. Here was God wrapped in human flesh, living out agape love right before their eyes. You see the difference? Love one another as I have loved you. Follow my example. Now here is God in the flesh. Jesus is the perfect, selfless, sacrificial, forgiving, agape love. You want to look at agape love? Look at Jesus. Amen? He is the definition of love. Doesn't love have a great, great meaning? And these songs this morning have been wonderful. Doesn't love have a new meaning for us? Since Jesus came to earth and died on the cross of Calvary. Yeah. And he did that for our sins. Then with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, soon after Jesus went back to heaven, the disciples would have the power inside of them to love like Jesus loved. And we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Can I hear an amen right there? All right. It's not a second blessing that comes later. The moment you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit. And now we have the power to love one another. Now, to have the kind of loving community in our church that Jesus modeled, we got to pay close attention to how he loved his disciples. I got three ways this morning. Number one, Jesus loved his disciples realistically. One of the greatest lessons he taught his disciples was that it is impossible to love everyone with the same intensity and the same commitment. Loving relationships are built over time, layer upon layer. It takes time, and there's not enough hours in the day to love everyone the same. So even Jesus set limits. Now, the disciples saw how Jesus gave them the time it took to build that kind of loving relationship. But they also saw how he did not do this with everyone. They remembered that at times he left crying multitudes on the beach. He got on a boat and went to the other side. And here they are crying for him, wanting him to stay with them. So the disciples witnessed Jesus' love in all phases of his life. Yet he reserved a special kind of love for them. Someone put it this way. If you try to respond to every call and be all things to all people, there will only be one result. You will be worn out. This even applied to Jesus. Now, a lot of times we want to stress his divinity, but we leave out his humanity. Did Jesus need to sleep? Well, he's God. He didn't need to sleep, but he did. He made time for himself. And it's just amazing when we looked at the divinity, but we also looked at the humanity of Jesus. He was completely realistic about his earthly limitations. He knew there was no way he could love everybody in the same way. So here's what he did. He chose 12 men. Into whom he poured his love into. Now stop and think what good news that is. Because as a pastor, that is a relief. And it may be for you too, because you suffer from guilt. Because you're just not able to love everybody like you want to. You ever felt that way? You're stretched in so many different areas. Jesus' message to us is your time is limited. You don't have countless hours and energy to give to everyone. It's just humanly impossible to give of yourself to everyone in this church, everyone in your neighborhood, everyone at your workplace, everyone at the school that your kids attend. It's impossible. So we need to be realistic about how much we can give of ourselves without becoming worn out or ineffective. We need to be realistic. Jesus was. He didn't choose to spend time with multitudes. He chose to spend the most time with the 12. Number two, Jesus loved intimately. For 3 years, he and the disciples did everything together. They saw one another on their good days and on their bad days. And even before their morning cup of coffee. Amen. Jesus lived and loved in this way, sharing himself totally with just the 12. Having him as our model, it's rather amazing that for the most part, we have lost this sense of intimate loving in the church. There are a few congregations across our country that have followed Jesus' example. But listen, for the most part, church members keep a safe distance from one another. For many, church is a place you go to on Sunday morning. You worship and sing. You have a potluck dinner together every now and then. Nobody's excited about that. Okay. But here's my point. You don't bring your life. You leave behind all your pain, your brokenness, your hopes, and even your joys. We never open up to one another. We just see each other on Sunday morning. We shake hands, talk about the weather, talk about a ball game, or whatever. But we're really not opening ourselves up. We've got to keep an image up at church. Hey, we don't let others get close to us, and we don't get close to them. Here's the mindset. Don't let anyone get too close. I can make it on my own. Sharing my hurts or sharing my doubts or pain, my weaknesses, that's reserved for my family only. Where'd you get that? Why can't you share it with Christian brothers and sisters? How contrary that is to the way Jesus walked. Even Jesus needed 12 guys around him with whom he could be intimate. He had a ministry of closeness rather than distance. Jesus calls us to intimate love of one another. All right, number three. Jesus loved not only realistically, intimately, but intentionally. Look at Mark 3. Turn over there if you would. Mark chapter 3. Verse 13 says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would." In other words, he called out the ones he wanted to go with him. "And they came unto him," verse 14, "and he ordained or appointed 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." Now, I want you to notice two things here about Jesus. Number one, he chose to live in intimate fellowship with the disciples. In effect, he is saying, "I have chosen you to be with me." He was very intentional about being in fellowship with them. This was not by coincidence. He planned it, and he chose to make time for it. Number two, I want you to notice the vehicle that Jesus chose for living in intimate fellowship with the disciples was a small group. I'll even add this. Are you ready? A connection group. You say, "Oh no, here we go again." That's exactly the point of this message. What does this have to do with our church? Did you know a healthy small group will be comprised of those who, like Jesus, make their connection group a high priority in their lives? Right now, I lead the Young Adults Connection Group. I know I'm too old for that group, but we meet at my house once a month. We're learning how to have stronger marriages from God's Word. We eat together, hallelujah. We laugh together. We discuss, we pray together. The 10 of us, which, by the way, that's what it is right now. If you'd like to join us, you're welcome. None of our connection groups are cliques. Can I hear an amen? They're wide open for everybody. But there's 10 of us right now, and each of them have committed to faithful, regular attendance. We lay some other commitments aside so that we can be together. When we share together in discussion and prayer, a level of trust is being built up. We're developing deep relationships. Now, do I have deep relationships with everyone in this church? No. I'm physically unable. But I can have it with a few. Jesus carved out time. He gave up other things to be with his disciples on a regular basis. He made himself available to them in a way that he was not available to others. Was he being insensitive to the rest of the world? Was he showing favoritism? Nope. He was just being realistic, intimate, and intentional with his love. Here's the key. These men would be able to continue the work when Jesus returned to his Father. They would be able to train others to carry on the ministry of the gospel after them. You ever thrown a rock into a lake and see the ripple effect in the water? Think of the ripple effect that Jesus' small group had on this world. As a result, the world was changed. Let me ask you a question. Would Jesus' ministry have had an impact if he had not participated in a small group? Apparently, he did not think so. That's why he carved out time for the 12. Now, most of you are extremely busy, most of us. Yet, we do give energy to certain things, but are they the most important? Do you give your energy to the things that really matter? What kind of ripples are you leaving behind? Jesus formed a small group, made it a high priority, gave them extra time, even turning away from other commitments, away from other needs, because he determined it was worth it. So when we hear Jesus' command, love one another, we must not forget the rest of the command, as I have loved you. Now, I expect you to come on Sundays in 2024 as I preach on the one another's. I expect you to be here. Amen? And I invite you to come on Wednesday night refresh as we're studying the book of 2 Peter. And we have a great time. But are you investing yourself intimately into the lives of a handful? Now, think about this. When all of us participate in a small group, we're loving one another as Jesus expected us to love. When we make it a priority, we intentionally create the intimate sort of relationship and community Jesus had in mind. And he wants that for us. When we say yes to a connection group and no to other things, we're just being realistic about our time. We're trying to use it wisely, knowing that our small group is going to have a powerful ripple effect upon our community. Would you be willing to make a commitment to a small group? Praying for one another, doing the reading, reaching out to those in need, making yourself available, loving a few, a small group, realistically, intentionally, intimately, just like Jesus. Let me remind you, love is not an option for the Christian. It's a command. Are you in agreement there? I want to give you a reminder from last week. We do not win the lost by being Christian cannibals. We do not win the lost by being a Christian cannibal. What's that mean? Remember that verse I quoted last week? Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed, watch out, that ye be not consumed or destroyed one of another. Well, that's the thing that's turning so many unsaved people away from the church today. This is the reason they don't want to hear about the gospel. Because they've heard the gossip before they can hear the gospel. They've heard the gossip before they can actually hear the gospel. I tell you what, church, we need to love one another as we ought to. Bernie and her daughter Bella, are they here today? Bernie and Bella, all right? They recently started coming on Wednesday nights. Bella is dating Mary Lyle's son, Landon. Okay, y'all know Chad and Mary Lyle, their son Landon. So he invites Bella to come to teen meeting. Mary invites Bernie, her mom, to come to Wednesday night refresh. God's working in both of their lives. And this past Wednesday, Bella raised her hand at the invitation in our teen meeting. Colton and Lydia met with her after the meeting, and she accepted Jesus as her personal Savior. Amen. Woohoo! That's right. Now here's my point. What if Bella and Bernie had walked into a church that was consumed with destroying one another? Do you think they would have felt comfortable staying and hearing the preaching and teaching of God's word? No. Praise God, they walked into a church that is endeavoring to love one another. Love is more important than service. Big statement right there. Love is more important than witnessing. Love is more important than giving. You say, preacher, are you sure about that? It's the way that the world sees Jesus in his followers. That's why it's most important. It's the true evidence that we belong to Jesus when we love one another. Now, if you love Life is Right, then you're going to serve. You're going to find a place of ministry right here in the church. If your love Life is Right, you'll witness. It'll be on the tip of your lip everywhere you go. You will not be ashamed of Jesus. You'll share the gospel, or at least give a card or something about the church and invite people to church. By the way, if your love life's right, you won't have a problem giving generously back to God what he's blessed you with. Everything else will take care of ourselves if our love is right. They won't even be an issue. No big deal. I'm going to serve. I'm going to witness. I'm going to give because I love Jesus supremely. Now, there is no way that we can truly love one another unless we know each other. That's the purpose of having connection groups at our church. It's great to come for the celebration Sunday morning, have 150 people here, whatever the number is, and have a big time. But there is so much more. Boy, I'm sure the disciples enjoyed the big multitudes when Jesus preached with power. But I'm sure also they enjoyed that time with him, just the 12. Here's my last statement. You say, preacher, why you put so much emphasis on connection groups, small groups? Here's my 3 points in a nutshell. It's a realistic way to be intentional as we love one another intimately. That's my 3 points right there. Jesus loved us, loved his disciples realistically, intentionally, and intimately. It's a realistic way to be intentional as we love one another intimately. Let's pray.